Thank you so much, choir. Doesn't this choir look great? I tell you, I won't be surprised if I don't hum or sing that song all week long. And it's not unusual for me to just unconsciously in the car or in my office or any time during the day to hum or sing a song that I've recently heard, whether it's in a worship service like this or on the radio. Happened to me last night. Amy and I were just driving around. Radio wasn't on. We weren't talking. We were just enjoying the beautiful clouds and beautiful little ride we were taking. And I was whistling almost unconsciously. And Amy recognized the tune of the Christian song that I was whistling, and she called it by name, and it just caught me off guard that I was actually doing that. But that's what happens to us when we worship God. We don't just worship Him here corporately as a body of believers for this 1 hour. It's an important time, but our worship of God is 7 days a week, all day long. And you might catch yourself humming a song, a favorite song from Christian radio, or He Will Come and Save You, or that beautiful song Elizabeth sang a while ago, Be Still My Soul. You know, those kind of songs just take up residence in our heart, in our consciousness, and in our minds, and they're a great aid to worshiping God. Music is such a powerful tool in God's hands, and it's been greatly used of Him for our worship, and it's no different in the New Testament church. That's why I want you to turn to a hymn that was sung in the first century church. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. Remembering that Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and Paul's first letter, first of three letters to the church at Ephesus, was in the book of Ephesians. And he talked about the importance of music and worship in Ephesians 5, verses 18, 19, where he said to this church that Timothy pastored, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And one of those songs that Paul encouraged the church at Ephesus to sing is found right here in these three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 13. As a matter of fact, many new modern translations of the Bible have put verses 11 through 13 in lyrical form, just like a song, just like a poem, because of the parallelism of these words and because of the rhythm of these words. Leads many people to believe that this was a creed that was actually set to music. As a matter of fact, Paul begins in verse 11 by saying, "This is a faithful or a trustworthy saying." In other words, it was an oft-repeated statement that was made in worship services in the first century church, and many, many Bible teachers believe that it was set to music. And with that in mind, I think it's time for us to sing this song again. You know, we've got a lot of gifted musicians in this church service, and I want to challenge somebody that is listening to me today to take these lyrics that were one of the first hymns of the New Testament church and set it to music. Put musical score to it so we can use it in this worship service. Wouldn't that be great, Lee? And I'll guarantee you, though, it'll be a hymn like we've never sung before. It'll be a song like we've never sung before, because this is a hymn that is full of paradoxes. Do you know what a paradox is? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a paradox this way. It says it's a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet perhaps true. Well, you can remove the word perhaps with this particular hymn of paradoxes, because every one of these statements is a truth from God's Word. Perhaps the most famous song of paradoxes is one that was written by Stephen Foster, "O Susanna." And I was doing some studying on "O Susanna" this week and was surprised to find out that "O Susanna" is partial inspiration for a lot of college fight songs that were written before the 1900s. And I know we have in Amy's class this morning the new band teacher for Trinity Christian School visiting our service today. I'm looking forward to meeting her. And this song, the meter of it, is a lot like a march, like a John Philip Sousa march. And this kind of song was the inspiration at the dawn of our football season for college fight songs. The song that Stephen Foster wrote was full of paradoxes. You know, Oh Susanna, it goes this way. I come from Alabama with a banjo on my knee. I'm going to Louisiana, my true love for to see. Now listen to this second verse and listen to the paradoxes in it. It rained all night the day I left. The weather, it was dry. The sun so hot, I froze to death. Susanna, don't you cry. Paradoxes. And that's what this hymn that was sung by first century believers is full of. It is full of three paradoxes, and I just want to take some time and point those out to you this morning. The first paradox we see here is that we must die to live. Look with me there at verse 11. It says, this is a faithful or trustworthy statement. This is a creed that was oft repeated in music, in song. For if we died with him, speaking of Jesus, we also will live with him. What a paradox. It's a paradox that I spoke to little Sophie Burford about before we baptized her this morning. Met her in my office like I always do and told her she was going to be drawing a picture, preaching a sermon to y'all about what her salvation looked like. Happened on the inside of her heart, so we couldn't see that happen. But I said, whenever I lower you in the water, Sophie, I'm going to be quoting Romans chapter 6, which speaks about Jesus' burial after his crucifixion. And I'm going to say, buried in his likeness. Did you notice I said that when I lowered Sophie in the water and every time I baptized someone? It's a gospel truth. Jesus was buried after he was crucified. And if you trust Christ as your Savior, you also will be crucified with Christ. You die with Christ. The old Jimmy no longer lives. But when I raised Sophie up out of the water, I quoted that biblical truth out of Romans 6 again, and I said, raised to walk in newness of life. And I said, Sophie, you know, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He was resurrected on that first Easter morning, and he was resurrected, and that's why I say, raised to walk in newness of life. You're showing people in the baptistry, you're preaching them a sermon, you're drawing them a picture, that's what happened to Jesus, and guess what? That's what happened to you on the inside of you when you got saved. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, you also, now as a Christian, have been raised to walk in newness of life. This is the principle that Jesus taught in the New Testament. When he talked about a seed, a lot of you have gardens or flower beds and you plant seeds. That seed, when you plant it, is deader than a hammer. And that's what Jesus said, you know, a seed must fall into the ground and it must die there in the darkness and the dampness of that tomb. But something wonderful happens there. That dead seed all of a sudden springs to life. And that's what happens in the life of the believer. It's a paradox. If I want to live, I've got to die. And the sad truth is, there are so many people that are, living. They've got a heartbeat. They've got brain waves. But they're just existing. They don't have happiness. They don't have joy in their heart. Their life is not filled with abundance and meaning and purpose. They're just existing. They're just drawing their breath and drawing their salary. They're just getting from Sunday to Monday and Monday to Tuesday. And Jesus said, listen, I want to give you a life that is exciting. A life that will fill you with enthusiasm. But the only way you're going to have that kind of life is to die to self. That means Jimmy has to die. Jimmy's agenda has to die. Jimmy's plans have to die. And when I die with Christ, guess what? Oh, man. He's going to raise me to walk in the new kind of life that only He can give. This world can't give that kind of life. How grateful we are for that. But we don't sing songs like this nearly enough. I was reading a story set during World War II about 11 missionaries who were serving the Lord on the island of Panay in the Philippines. They were all martyred for their faith in Christ. They all died telling people about Jesus during World War II. One of those missionaries was Dr. Francis Rose, and he wrote a hymn shortly before his death. It has been called the Martyr's Hymn. We don't sing songs like this anymore in church, Lee. Listen to the paradox of this song. All humans' progress up to God has stained the stairs of time with blood. For every gain for Christendom is bought by someone's martyrdom. What a blessing that is. How'd you like to sing that next Sunday? We don't sing that kind of song anymore in church because the paradox is too painful. It is too real. May I read you the second verse that this Christian martyr wrote shortly before his death during World War II? For us, Jesus poured the crimson cup and bade us take and drink it up. Himself He poured to set us free. Help us, O Christ, to drink with Thee. 10,000 saints come thronging home from lion's den and catacomb. The fire and sword and beast defied, for Christ their King they gladly died. What a blessing. Listen to this last verse. With eye of faith we see today that cross-led column wind its way. Up life's repeated Calvary, we rise, O Christ, to follow Thee all the way to the death. I don't think that'd make John Rivers 20, the Countdown magazine today. It wouldn't make it on most orders of worship in churches I've been in today, because the paradox is too painful. If you want to live, you've got to die. Which brings us to the second seemingly contradictory lyric in this hymn that was sung by the first century church, and that is, we must suffer to reign. Look at it there, the second verse of this hymn that was sung in Paul's day by believers just like you. Verse 12, he says, if we endure, that means to endure suffering. If we endure suffering, we will also reign with Him. Paul already set the groundwork for these two paradoxes back up in verses 8 through 10. Go back up there with me in verse 8. He said, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised. There's that resurrection, that rising part, from the dead. He had to die first. And it says this was according to my gospel. Verse 9, for which I suffer. There's the enduring suffering part. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. People say, I'm a criminal. I'm doing evil. I'm doing the devil's work. That's what Paul was being accused of. Even to the point of change, you talk about enduring suffering. But the word of God is not chained. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things. I endure all kinds of suffering, even his own eventual martyrdom, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. There's a paradox. I've mentioned that to you many times before. Anytime you see the theme of suffering in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's closely associated with the idea of glory. They are twin themes throughout the Bible. The way to reign, the way to glorification, is through the path of pain and through the path of suffering. That's the only way you're going to get the victor's crown, is to go through the valley of the shadow of death, to go through that time of fire and trial and flood and tribulation. You want the glory? Well, you're going to have to suffer. You want to reign with Jesus? You're going to have to endure pain. Steve Bowles and I were talking a couple of weeks ago about a guy by the name of Jim Elliot. You might not know Jim Elliot's name, but he was a missionary that was martyred for his faith. He was only 28 years old. He was a father and a young husband. He was a gifted young man, had talents for architecture, and had every intention of becoming an architect, but he went to Wheaton College, Christian College, and he studied to be a missionary, to live a life of sacrifice. And he dedicated his life to presenting the gospel in a dark place of the world to the Wadoni people of Ecuador. And it was there, while he was in love, attempting to tell people about Jesus and his love for them, that he was martyred, put to death by them. In Jim Elliot's journal, he wrote this paradoxical statement. Listen to the paradoxes here. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That is a paradox that this lost world does not understand. So touched by that paradoxical statement, singer-songwriter Twyla Paris put Jim Elliot's life to song in the year 2008. You've probably heard this song on the radio before. Listen to the paradoxes in this modern-day song. "There once was a man born of high circumstance, heir to advantage, he had every chance to succeed. But light from the cross made his dream appear small, and to their surprise, he went far from it all. For the love of his Savior, for one priceless jewel, they could not understand, so they called him a fool. He is no fool if he would choose to give the thing that he cannot keep, to buy what he could never lose, to see a treasure in one soul that far outshines the brightest gold. He is no fool. He is no fool. He is no fool. He is no fool who suffers to reign with Jesus." May I ask you a pointed question? Are you suffering for Christ today? Oh, dear Christian friend, don't be disheartened, because the day is coming when He will place the victor's crown on your head and you will reign with Him. A lot of these students, first week of school, have already felt the heat of persecution. Well, this summer you had victory after victory, going on one mission endeavor to the other, going to dark places and sharing the gospel. But already in the first week of school, in the lunchroom, in the locker room, you've seen the difficulty of making that unashamed stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, Jesus talks about you in this third and final paradox that was sung in the first century church. Look at it there, every eye. I left off reading in the middle of verse 12, which says there, If we deny Him, that's Jesus, He also will deny us. Okay, I understand that. That's justice. If I was God, that's what I'd say. If you would deny that you're a Christian in the lunchroom, in the locker room, if you would deny being a Christ follower in the break room when everyone's cussing and taking the Lord's name in vain and telling their dirty jokes, if I was God, I would deny you too. Matter of fact, that lines up with what Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32. He says, if you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father who's in heaven. That's why we offer an invitation at the end of every worship service here, to give you an opportunity to come from the balcony, from the back, from the front. I'll be standing here waiting for you at the altar, and it's an opportunity for you to come and publicly, maybe not with your words, but by standing there alongside of me, say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want to confess Him before a watching world so that He one day will confess me before His Father who is in heaven. That's justice. That's what Jesus told us about in Matthew 10, 32. But then He went on in Matthew 10, 33 and said this, but if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. That lines up with what Paul just said here in this hymn. If the heat becomes too great and the persecution makes you feel like withering and hiding in the corner, then justice says, God's one day going to deny you before your Father who is in heaven. That's a hard statement, because all of us, even myself, especially myself, have been in that boat. Peter was in that boat. You remember when he made his public stand for Jesus over in Caesarea Philippi? He said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He confessed Jesus before a watching world. I'm not ashamed of Christ. But it wasn't far after that that Peter denied Christ when he was arrested. He denied that he even knew who he was, even though he had followed him for 3 years. Certainly this statement applies to Peter. That's God's justice. If you deny me, Jesus said, I'm going to deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Well, what a blessing. What a song. Let's sing that next Sunday morning. World doesn't understand that kind of singing. World doesn't understand that kind of song. And I think Timothy had a problem with this. You know, that's why Paul used the word ashamed 3 times in chapter 1. Because he knew Timothy was having a hard time pastoring this troubled church in Ephesus. And he knew Timothy was probably reaching the point of such discouragement that he was maybe even considering just walking away from Christianity. Just walking away from the gospel. Man, this isn't worth it. I wash my hands of it. So Paul said in chapter 1, not once, not twice, but 3 times, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of suffering for Christ. Don't be ashamed of my chains. And so, Timothy, I just want to remind you in song, if you deny Him, He's going to deny you, but buckle your pew belt. Here's the rest of the paradox. Verse 13. If we are faithless, in other words, if we deny Him when the heat is on, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Isn't that a contradiction? You better believe it is. Isn't that a paradox? I mean, he just said in verse 12, if I deny him, he's going to deny me. That's God's justice. But then he says, if I am faithless, if I deny my faith in him, he is faithful to me. Why? Last lyric in this hymn sung in the first century church, because he cannot deny himself. This is what happened when you became a believer. Remember the Old Testament story of Noah taking his family into the ark, and God shut the door. He secured the ark so that they would be safe from the waters of judgment that would come and visit the rest of the world. That's what happened to you when you got saved. That's what happened to Sophie when she got saved. She walked into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God shut the door behind her. He secured her. And she is in him. That's what Paul said over and over again in the book of Ephesians, this same church. 13 times he said that we as Christians are in him. We are in Christ. Now think about this logically with me. If I as a believer am in Christ, even though I am unfaithful, I am a part of him. And as such, he cannot deny himself. I am in him. And even when I am faithless, he is faithful. And that's why God could forgive someone like Peter, who would boldly say, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, only to say, I don't even know who he is. That's why God can forgive you and restore you, even when you are faithless. Even when you deny him and the heat of persecution is on. I cannot thank you enough for allowing me to go to Europe on my sabbatical, on my 5-year anniversary. I will forever rejoice that this church was so generous to allow me to do that. And I've spoken to you a few times about my experience there, tracing the bloody footprints of our Baptist forefathers. One of those guys' name was Balthasar Hubmeier. What a name. He was a Catholic priest in Regensburg, Germany in 1516, but he walked away from the priesthood when he started reading the Bible. And he saw what the Bible had to say about a person coming to faith in Christ and then and only then being baptized as a believer. He says, I can't continue to be a priest and believe what the Bible says about believers' baptism. So you know what he did? He walked away from the priesthood and he started preaching his beliefs. He started preaching the Bible. A lot of his colleagues, people that were called Anabaptists back in that day, died for preaching that biblical belief. And people started noticing Balthasar Hubmeier, and he was arrested in Zurich, Switzerland. And they took him to the place. I remember standing there in Zurich, Switzerland, where they put him on the rack. You know what a rack is. They put your hands up over your head, and they put shackles on them, and then put shackles on your ankles, and then they start twisting a crane, and they start stretching your body inch by inch. The pain is excruciating while they whispered in his ear, recant your faith, recant your beliefs. And in a moment of weakness, Balthasar Hubmeier recanted his beliefs. They took the pressure off the rack, set him free. He was a disgraced man. But God forgave him. God restored him. He said, you know, I'm a human, and I err, and in my weakness, I made a mistake. And he started preaching again, the same thing he preached before. He started preaching his beliefs, and again, in Vienna, Austria, he was arrested. And they took him to the public square in Vienna, Austria. I remember going there, very close to the Danube River. And they burned him at the stake, and while he was being burned at the stake, his wife encouraged him to remain steadfast in his faith, and he didn't give up, he didn't recant his faith. 3 days after his execution, they took his wife, and with a stone tied around her neck, they threw her into the Danube River. I remember standing there on the edge of the Danube River and thinking about people like Balthazar Hubmaier's wife, who remained faithful. And I think about Balthazar Hubmaier and how he recanted, how he was faithless, but God was faithful. We've all been there. And that's something to praise God for, that even when we are weak, even when we don't speak out for the truth, God is faithful. A hymn of paradoxes. You know, the world doesn't understand that kind of hymn because that hymn wasn't written for the world. That hymn was written for God. And dear Christian, when the world doesn't understand your song, you go ahead and sing it to the Lord. And you sing it to other believers to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And here I am standing right here at this altar, a place where many people have come throughout the history of this church and stood before this church and said, I want to confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and this service is no different. In a moment, we're going to sing, Come Just As You Are, and you're going to have the opportunity to come from the balcony, from the back, from the front. You're going to have the opportunity by just standing here making the statement, I want to confess Jesus as my Lord. I don't care who knows it. And you've got the promise from God that He's going to confess you before His Father who is in heaven. Maybe there's others that are here today and you have other important decisions. Maybe it's to come and join the life of this church. I pray that you'll do that if God is speaking to you in that way. Maybe it's just to come and pray, just come and kneel at this altar. I don't know, but God knows, and so do you. So let's be obedient to Him today. Let's talk to Him about it. Dear Father, we thank You so much that You are faithful when we are faithless. Dear God, I pray that You might help those who are struggling with decisions today, that they would confess You so that we might be confessed by You in heaven. And Father, for these students in school this week, for these men and women in the break room this week, I pray that when the heat is on, they will remember that You are faithful and that they will be faithful. Father, for those times when we have been unfaithful, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your restoration. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.